Has anybody ever been to an international church? Okay. Bonnie just said to me how much of a blessing it was Wednesday night to have heard that song that we watched, Agnus Dei, which we've sung here. That's Michael W. Smith's, just a song of praise. And just hear that in a different language. But to see those people from every country, not every country, but so many different countries coming and just singing a song we just sang together in English, and they were singing it in their own language. And just what a blessing it is to be part of the family of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So I ask you to take out your notes and follow along. It's the one that says Ephesians chapter or number 15 on the back, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, Walking as a Christian, part 1. It's on. It's not working. Okay. We fixed this, but it's obviously it's not working well. But I was planning on doing all six verses this morning, and as I got into it and I realized it was too much to cover in one message, so I don't want to keep you here till 11:30. So we'll do verses 1 to 3 this morning and then verses 4 to 6 next week. Walking as a Christian. So let's read this together and follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would just be glorified in our time this morning. We thank you that you are holy. And Lord, just the thrill of thinking that we are all one body, and we see people on screen singing songs of praise to you and realizing that you didn't just come to save America. You didn't just come to save people at Draper Baptist Church, but you came to die for the world. And Lord, we're hearing great reports, glowing reports of numbers of people from every tribe and nation and Muslims who are coming to you in record number and leaving their family behind because they're being abandoned for their faith, but they're willing to do that. And we have it so comfortable here, so easy in America. Lord, forgive us and prepare us, Lord, for what might lie ahead. But Lord, help us this morning to understand what you're calling us to do, how you're calling us to walk in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you think back over what we've been talking about in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we said last week that Paul had a prayer for the church. That's his second great prayer of the chapter, or second great prayer of the letter. And he was reminding them of their walk in Christ, to live according to the power of that calling. And he spent a lot of time in those last verses talking about that. And the theme for these six verses, if we were to put a theme on it, it's if you're a new man in Christ, walk as a new man. Let your life be different. Your life should be different. In the final three chapters, Paul is going to be dealing with rubber meets the road type of stuff. As I have in your notes there, the first three chapters dealt with the calling and the construction of the church. These three chapters deal with the conduct of the church. How are we to walk as believers in an unsaved world? How should our walk be different? How do we maintain this heavenly mindset in the midst of such hellish stuff on earth? How do we do that? How do we apply the power that he has just spoken about to where we are right now? And as I said, the first three chapters dealt with the calling and construction of the church, and we addressed different things, kind of some spiritual high type of things, who we are in Christ, the promise of living in Christ, and promise of having this power available to us right now. Now these chapters that we're going to be talking about now, he's going to be reminding the bride, or reminding the church, that we are the bride of Christ, that we have been set apart to do something special, that we are, we have this miraculous relationship with God through Christ, and let's begin to live it out. He's going to remind us that we are still in Christ, and as I said, the rubber meets the road in chapters 4 through 6. And again, we've said a number of times in this that as believers, we are in Christ. Christ is in us. And we've all heard it. We're, as believers, we are in the world, but not what? Of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. So we need to keep that in mind. As Christians, what are we to be doing? I know I've said this before. When we get to a certain word in Scripture, there's some questions we need to ask. And hopefully you'll remember this because we've talked about it enough. But Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. When you see the word therefore, you ask what? What's it there for? Right. So good. You probably heard that other places, but I've said that a lot of times here. When you see the word therefore in Scripture, say, okay, what is it there for? So when you see Paul says, I therefore, what is it there for? He's saying, remember what we just talked about in the previous chapters, but specifically what we just talked about here, I might pray for your strength spiritually, my prayer that you would grow in this power that is available to you. And he's calling the Ephesian believers to recall all that we just talked about in those three chapters, but specifically all that Christ has done for the believer. And especially you Gentile believers, you were not part of the family of God, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, he's now taken you out. And that's the miracle of the church. That's what we said. That was what the church was all about in that previous chapter there. He says, you Gentiles were not part of the body of Christ, but in this miraculous way, God has taken you and made you part of us. And that's not what the Jews appreciated. They did not like that in Paul's ministry, Paul's and Peter's ministry. But that is the miracle. So we have some things that we want to look at this morning. There's 4 points. We'll look at the fourth one next week. But number one, Paul calls us to walk worthy of your calling. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Some people have maybe heard this statement, that person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That's not a compliment, by the way. That's just saying, you know, either you act super spiritual and you're not really, or you're just so focused on glory that you're not doing what God's called you to do here. That's not what Paul is referring to. That's not what we're going to be talking about. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But I do want you to look back at verse 3 of chapter 1, if you would. Paul is saying, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as I read this, I am reminded that Paul is sitting in prison. His earthly position here on earth is in prison. He says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. But Paul, it's miraculous to me, and I have this up here, that Paul could be sitting in prison as a believer suffering. You know, it's not like he was getting 3 square meals a day and a nice comfortable bed to live in, sleep in and could go out to the exercise compound. And that's what, you know, when some of these guys come out of prison, they look like huge beasts because all they do is lift weights and just enjoy themselves, really. Mike Tyson, when he came out, he bulked up so much. And I'm thinking, is there anything hard in prison today? Paul didn't have access to a weightlifting compound or a sauna or probably, no, not definitely not at showers. So Paul was living in a difficult situation, but I'm sure he kept in mind, this position on earth is still heavenly. Paul was able to say, my position here, laying in prison, I'm still in the heavens. I'm still in the heavens as I sit here in prison. And so no matter what we go through, our position is heavenly. No matter what you are facing, it could be a disease, it could be a family issue, it could be a financial struggle, it could be something at work, or again, something that you just dread every time the phone rings, you know you're going to get more news of whatever you're dreading. Your position is still heavenly if you are in Christ. And I have to remind myself of that. I'm not just preaching to you and say, get this lesson. I have to remind myself of that. Even when I go through some trials and difficult things in my life, my position is still heavenly. So keep that in mind as we continue on with this. And Paul has reminded these guys several times that he's writing from prison. Chapter 3, verse 1, I, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore a prisoner. So Paul was not bragging about that. But he's reminding his readers that I'm here because of Christ. And I'm not complaining about it because my position is in heaven. And as he writes, I urge you I want you to notice, this is not a command. Paul could say, I demand you that you walk worthy of a calling. But he doesn't say that. If you remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, or I appeal to you by the mercies of God. He is saying, I'm calling you to do something that's right because it's the right thing to do. Listen to what I'm asking you to do, because as a believer, this is how you should be living. So Paul is not demanding that they do this, but what he is saying says, live a life like a Christian should live. Be different from the world. Be something that God wants you to be. Be the person that God has called you to be. And Paul points out to us and to the believers here that our walk is a witness for Christ. Keep that in mind. Most people are not going to tell you that they're watching you. Do you realize that? People aren't going to come up to you and say, Joe, I've been watching you the last few weeks, and man, I'm just so impressed how you've done this. Or, Joe, I was really counting on you to do something for God, and you let me down. People aren't going to tell you that. I've never had come up and say, Ron, I shouldn't say that. I've had young people in youth group, because young people just kind of tell it like it is. You know, Pastor Ron, I didn't think what you did was right. You know, what you said there, I didn't appreciate that. I've had people say that to me. But most people are not going to come up to you and tell you that they're watching you. But I want to promise you that they are. People are watching how you respond. I've said this before, and I always appreciated this. Randy Snavely is the one who told me about this, but he had heard it from somewhere else. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay? Say that again. Your talk talks, your words talk, and your walk talks, but the way you walk talks louder than what your talk talks. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Several years ago, we were doing youth group with Wellsboro Bible, and Andy Sayre and I were leading the group, and we had a parent. I'd been mentoring one of the kids in the youth group. I asked him I would spend some time mentoring him, and I spent a couple years with him, ended up doing his wedding. But his father was a phony, I guess the best way of saying that. And every time he came around me, he would say, Pastor Ron, guess what God's taught me this week? And the first few times I thought, oh, that's kind of neat. But every time he came around me, that's all he talked about. And I said to Andy, I just don't trust him. He's a phony. He goes, why would you say that? And I told him, he goes, I agree 100% with you. But he said, I didn't want to say that to you. So every time this guy came, he could not talk about a ball game. He couldn't talk about stuff that's happening in the community. He couldn't talk about world events. But it was always something spiritual. And again, I like to be spiritual. I want to be spiritual. But when someone comes across like that, it came across phony. And as you watched his talk, it did not line up with his walk. His kids told me that. His kids told me. Because he was always telling me how much time he was spending in the Word of God. And his son and his daughters told me just the opposite. So this guy's talk was one thing. His walk was something different. And I want to tell you something. Your spouse watches your walk. Your kids watch your walk. And probably if you're lucky and you're fortunate enough, your kids might tell you that your walk doesn't line up with your talk. Your neighbors are watching. People at work are watching. And we need to honor Christ through the way we walk, through the path that we lead in front of people. And we walk God's way by the light of his word, by spending time in the word of God, whether it's scripture memory, which we've been working on. And by the way, if you want a topical memory system, I think they were like $20. They're back there. They're paid for now. So if you want one and try it, please take, I think there's two or three back there, and you want to work on that. It's a great way of hiding God's word in your heart. Please do that. But we took a group to Brazil back in the early 90s. And we were down there with Skeet Keaton. Skeet used to be the missions pastor at Gailton Baptist Church. And he was a good friend of mine. And we took over 1,000 tracks. We were in, I think it was Recife, which is a northeastern part, right on the beach. Beautiful area. And I was a little concerned because when we went, you know, we heard about all the stuff that goes on in Brazilian beaches, you know, topless women, and Skeet said, I promise you where we're going. You don't have to worry about the kids with us, because we were taking high school and college kids. And I thought that's the last thing I need is have a kid write home and say, Pastor Ron took us to a topless beach. I was concerned about that, but Skeet said, no, we promise, not going to happen. So we walked through the streets of Hasifi, walked down the beaches, and handed out over 1,000 tracts. We kind of broke up. And we went back several hours later, and people were sitting on benches. We didn't see any, by the way, laying on the beach, none blowing down the street. People were walking and reading it. And we saw some people read it, and they'd hand it to someone else. I was just super impressed with that Brazilians were that hungry. But we got the group together before we even went out, and I said, you know, we're handing out tracts. And I said, they're gonna read something. But I want to tell you, they're going to watch you too. And the way you hand out, the way you interact with people is going to be more of a testimony than what they're going to read in the tract. And I said, make sure your walk and talk line up. And then Skeet had said something else with that. But to make sure your walk and your talk line up. And that's what Paul is calling us to be. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What God has called you to do. God has called you to walk and to honor him, to reflect him. We use that word reflect here. Let me reflect Christ to the community. So this morning I want to ask, what is your life's testimony saying about Christ? I'm just going to pause for a minute and let you think about that. What is your life's testimony? Think about that. Are you good? Are you honest? Are you gentle? Are you compassionate? Or are you angry? Do you complain? Are you harsh? Do you lie? What do people see when they watch Christ in your life? I want to read a letter. Okay, and it's not a real letter. It's someone posted this years ago, kind of as a joke. But it kind of brings me to the point of what I'm trying to say this morning. A woman wrote a letter. She said, "Dear Tide, I'm writing to say what an excellent product you have. I've used it all of my married life, and as my mom always told me, it was the best. Now that I'm in my 50s, I find it even better. In fact, about a month ago, I spilled some red wine on my new white blouse. My inconsiderate and uncaring husband started to belittle me and tell me how clumsy I was, and he was generally starting to become a pain in the neck. One thing led to another, and somehow I ended up with his blood on my new white blouse. I grabbed my bottle of Tide with bleach alternative, and to my surprise and my satisfaction, all the stains came out. In fact, the stains came out so well that the detectives who came by yesterday told me that the DNA tests on my blouse were negative, and my attorney called and said that I was no longer considered a suspect in the disappearance of my husband. What a relief, she said. Thank you once again for having such a great product. Well, I have to go now, and I have to write a letter to the hefty bag people." Think about that for a moment, okay? She did away with the body. So she's writing a letter of a great glowing testimony of Tide. But it's not the best testimony, is it? And I want to ask you, will people want about Christ what you're advertising? By the way you walk? By the things you say? Let's just pause just for a moment real quick. Kim just came in and got Billy, and they're leaving. So they've had some struggles here lately. Okay, so let's just pause and just ask a word of prayer. Father, I don't know what's going on with Billy and the family there, but we pray, Lord, for you to touch and work whatever situation is. We know Kim's had some difficulties here the last few weeks, and just ask you to just intervene right now and just give peace and just direct in why they're leaving. And we just leave it over to you. Pray that it won't be anything serious, but again, that you would intervene there in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me pause to do that. But what are you advertising about Christ, and would people want it? Are you kind of a false testimony like Dear Tide? Or are you living it out so that people would want what you're talking about? Number two, allow love to govern. Verse 2, it says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." In all humility and gentleness is the opposite of pride. That's the only thing we really need to know about that. It's opposite of arrogance. It's opposite of what we see so often in our world today. This is definitely something that we don't see in our society. We don't see humble humility and gentleness. We don't see people putting others above themselves too often, do we? I saw this, and this was a recent thing that a well-known Christian writer said this. He wrote this. He says, "I wish our seminaries today would stop trying to make intellectual preachers and just teach the young men to walk in lowliness of mind. This is a guy who's dealing with young pastors coming out of seminary and doing that. Teach them to walk in lowliness of mind or in humility. Again, we don't see that too often. I'll be honest, I don't see it. When I meet young pastors, I've said this to you before, I'm so glad I'm on this end of my ministry. I'm not just starting out as a 25-year-old, but I'm on the end of my, till the Lord comes, I hope I'm still serving him, but I'm wrapping up my ministry. I'm getting older, and I see these young guys, and they don't want, very few want to become a youth pastor, by the way. I was told that, and I've shared this with you, when I went to be ordained, the denomination I was with said, well, when are you going to become a real pastor? And I said, I'm a pastor already. Well, no, when are you going to become a senior pastor? And I said, I have no calling to that. And I served in youth ministry for, 20 years, and had no desire to become a senior pastor. But guys don't want to serve as youth pastors. I was just talking to a friend from Corning yesterday. He and his wife came down. We served together as youth pastors in Reading almost 40 years ago. And we've still maintained a friendship. He served at Family Life Ministries for a long time and is a good friend of mine. And he just said, I see these young guys. And he said, Ron, I could not go back in ministry again. He said, I hear the way pastors talk. A good friend of ours who went through my youth group, solid guy, started a church up in New York, and he's hiring a woman pastor. And this Rick said, he said, I know I'm old-fashioned, Ron, but he said, when I heard that, I sat under her ministry one Sunday not knowing she was going to preach, and he said, I just squirmed the entire time. He said, yeah, I know young guys are changing their views on that, but he said, I'm still old-fashioned enough that there shouldn't be a woman pastor. Now, whatever you think about that, I think it's biblical that there isn't a woman pastor, but guys don't necessarily put the Word of God as a priority, and they're not gentle. They're not humble. They want the biggest ministry. They want the biggest church. They want the biggest salary. They want to write books. They want to do all these things, but they don't really want to serve the Lord. Paul is calling us to humility and gentleness. And I want to tell you, humility and gentleness was huge, huge on Paul's personal qualification list. Philippians 2:3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Humility characterized Christ, didn't it? Humility was just part of his DNA. It was his makeup, and it should his followers as well. We should be humble. But think of so many areas where Christians are not humble. Think of areas where arrogance tends to take over for us. And again, just think of not just Christians as a whole, but the people as a whole. Their appearance. People are proud of how they look. People are proud of their career. People are proud of their income. People are proud of their home and their possessions. People are proud of their heritage. You know, I have a, not me, but I mean, people would say, yeah, I was born in a royal line. You know, I'm not, Cheryl's watching The Crown on Netflix. And if anybody's watched that or not, it's about all that's going on. Now she's up to, it started back way, you know, back 200 years ago, but now it's up to where Diana and Charles are married. And their whole thing is, we were born to royalty. Well, there's people who are proud of that. There's people who are proud of their name. There's people who are proud of their education, their friends, their popularity. And some people are proud of the choices they make, but there are areas where we have no control over. You're not controlled of who your parents were. You had no control of what family you were born in. You don't have any control of your appearance. You know, you don't know, you didn't say, I designed my face so I can have a bunch of freckles. Or I designed my face so I can have some warts. Or you know, I told you this probably about 10 or 12 years ago. I got a call for something I was supposed to describe. I had to give them my Social Security. It was a legal thing. And they said, just so we can tell, what color eyes you have? And I said, brown. What color hair? And I said, brown. And Spencer's there looking at me and said, what are you saying? And I said, he asked me what color my hair. He goes, Dad, you're not brown now. I thought, oh, that's right. I remember it being brown, but it's no longer brown. It's a different color. It's a different shade of brown. It's white. But I didn't control that. My mom had pure white hair, and I've got it. But I didn't control that. And I wasn't trying to be cocky and saying I have brown hair. I just That's how I remember it 30 years ago. But people are proud and they're arrogant over things that they have no control over. I remember walking through the Billy Graham Library a few years ago. If you've never done that, I would encourage you. It was just such a moving thing. Because, and again, not that I held him up in such high esteem like God, but I did hold him up in high esteem. He was a hero to me of being in ministry as long as he was and never accused of anything, any wrongdoing. So I appreciated that. And I walked past in the library and I walked past where his desk was and where he prepared his sermons and his correspondence and things like that. And I thought, man, I don't even think I could sit at his seat. I don't think I would even want to sit at that desk just because I didn't feel like I was worthy of it. He was a servant. He was just a servant in the name of the Lord. And I'm not bragging about that I was so humble, but I just was struck by his awesomeness in following the Lord as a man and my unworthiness. I thought, man, I couldn't even begin to sit at his desk. We need more. And again, please don't say I'm asking you to be like me. I'm just asking you to be more meek, more gentle. And by the way, meekness does not mean weakness. I appreciated this definition. Somebody said, meekness is bowing yourself to the will of God. I want to do that. I don't want to be a stepping stone and people walk all over me. But I do want to stand up and do what God wants me to do. And the other word he talks about here in this, he says, with gentleness and humility and patience bearing with one another. Patience just means suffering long or long suffering, but being willing to suffer for the Lord and be willing to put up with things that maybe other people don't put up with. I'm going to tell you something. This is going to be very, very honest, and you might think less of me here, but a couple weeks ago, I was angry about something, and Cheryl knew I was angry. And she texted me and she said, Ron, please, or no, she didn't text me. We had been texting back and forth. And when I got home, she asked me what happened. And I said, I was mad, but I didn't do anything. She goes, I was so concerned that you were going to go in and blow your testimony because you were so angry. I didn't even think about going in and saying anything. But the fact that my wife thought that I could get that angry, that kind of startled me, that she thought that I was that angry that I was going to go in and blow my testimony in the community. Again, that didn't even cross my mind, but it crossed my wife's mind. And how bad is that? That my wife thought her husband could be that mad that he would go in and blow his testimony. That's what patience means, is not blowing your testimony, not getting that angry that people had to be fearful. And then he talks about bearing with one another in love, and that kind of goes along with verse 3. But we need to be loving in our relationships in order to maintain Christian unity in the world. So let me ask another question. How is love displayed in your life? How is love acted out? How is love your testimony to a watching world? And then the final one is to walk in peace. As verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Obviously, peace is something that we hear a lot about. We hear people talking about peace, but it's not something that I think we've ever experienced, really. We say the word, we pray for it, and we seek it, but we've never really found peace in our world. There's moments of peace. There's times when not every nation's in a battle. Not every Christian's in a war. We're always in a spiritual war, but we're not always fighting. There's not always church fights, but we don't experience this real peace in our lives and certainly in our world. And this is what Paul is asking us to do. Live in this bond of peace. And he says, expressing with the unity of the Spirit. And again, that's just clearly a reference to what the Holy Spirit can do in us, but only, again, through the Word of God. Only as we Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song a few years ago, probably 20 years ago now, called Dive. And that's what he was talking about. He said, just fill me. I want to go deep into your word. I want to go deep into your will. And that's what Paul is asking us to do. He says, I want you to maintain this unity, which is really harmony and accord. That's what that means. And one of the factors in peace in our world is what Paul says. This bond of peace is that we live it. We live in unity, and that's what you. I mean, to explain this, the bond of peace. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Is this which binds us together as ligaments do for the human body? He says that's the way Christians should be. We should be like our ligaments that are connecting us together. William Barclay, I don't know if I had that in your notes or not. I think I did. He said it meant weave together. Weave together. And that just suggests that we live in tranquility with Christ as our head. I believe it's pretty clear for us to be able to see that if we live the way Paul is calling us to, with gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, if we do those things, the world is going to see there's something different about Ron Hagee. There's something different about the people at Draper Baptist. We're going to facilitate this atmosphere of people searching for what we want to give to them. We want people to see Christ in us, and we want to see peace prevail. And again, I have said this after the church we left, and again, Rick and Carol were here yesterday. Rick was one of the deacons at the church when we went through what we went through up there, and Rick saw exactly what was going on, and Rick was totally on my side and the pastor's side against the accusation that was, not the accusation, but the behavior from some other people in the church. Rick was on our side. He knew exactly what was going on. But he said, Ron, he said, it's just so hard to see the church acting this way today. There's no peace. There's no unity. He didn't say humility, but he said there's no peace and unity. Let me read this to you. This is from Donald Blosch, who's a commentator. He said, it's clear to see that the chorus of qualities cataloged above, if engaged by the people of God, will facilitate an atmosphere wherein the redemptive plan of Christ can operate with optimum efficiency. And I'm going to explain this in a minute. Surely every genuine Christian desires to see this state prevail in the body of Christ. He's saying if we live according to what Paul has called us to do, Christian unity is going to be displayed. It can't help but happen. He says this, our peace and confidence are to be found not in just our holiness, not in a progress toward perfection, but completely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers our sinfulness and alone makes us acceptable before a holy God. It's what people see in us that is going to draw them to Christ. Not hear from us, but as they watch us. I don't know this guy's name. A third century man was anticipating his death. He was dying. So he penned a letter to his friend. It's his final letter, this illustration set. It's a bad, bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy, which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised, this again, the third century. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own soul. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. He's writing that, and I want to ask you, what is this guy describing? What is it he's talking about when he's talking about Christians? He's talking about they've discovered something. What is he talking about? He's talking about people who are walking in the world and walking in peace and living in peace, not just talking about it, but actually living it out. The world has an opinion of you and I that's not what you and I would want. It's up to the church, you and I today, to change the opinion of people by the way we walk. Not necessarily the way we talk, but they need to see us living in peace, living in the love of God, bearing with one another in love. I want to remind you, this is what I'm going to close with. Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, if you want to turn there, you can. But high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed these words over us, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only. And again, this is Christ, not Ron Hagee. I ask not only for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you love me. That's Christ's prayer for you and I today, that we would walk in peace, that we would walk worthy of the calling of being a Christian. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's words to us. What an encouragement to see a guy who struggled in life just as we do, was tempted, was actually writing from prison, and was still able to say, I'm in a heavenly place. Even though I'm in prison, I'm in a heavenly place. And Lord, you haven't called us to that drastic of a situation yet. But Lord, we go through difficulties. We have cancer. We have sicknesses. We have heartache. We have frustrations. We have unspoken requests that I know are for physical issues. We have things going on in our world that frustrate us and anger us. And Lord, I just pray that Draper Baptist Church people would be walking worthy of the calling to which you've called us. And then, Lord, that we would reflect you to a watching world, because, Lord, they are watching us. And when they watch us, Lord, help them to see that our talk and our walk line up, because we're following you. In Jesus' name, amen.